Okay, thank you, Jerry. Good morning to each and every one of you again for this Sunday morning. Take and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 as we continue our studies in the book of Acts. We'll start this morning with Acts chapter 11. Who had our messages for the last two Sundays? Mark Wilson had our portion of scriptures, and he had it on what? What was he covering? Yeah, chapter 10. Who was the person? Cornelius, okay. So after that, he spent a couple of weeks there. We're going to take a look at chapter 11, the first part of it. And we'll read at verse 1, starting with verse 1 of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And we'll stop right there. As I said, the review is of chapter 10 of Cornelius. It identifies who is in this group as being the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea. So that's the people that are identified as being in this particular group at this time. And so we'd like to look at three with the words that start with the letter C. Three words that start with the letter C. First of all, those that were circumcised, and you can find that in verse 2, says the circumcision. So out of that group, is in dealing with people that were circumcised. Secondly, in that same verse, people that were in that group that contended. And then third, in that group, there was those that were convicted. Now, it says that those that were convicted, it added to the group of those that were convicted. In other words, there was already those of the circumcision that were already saved. They were saved, but then they added to that group, as we find in the end of verse 1, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So not only was the conviction taking place to those that were of the circumcision, but the conviction came to others as being the Gentiles as well. And so we have those three words that start with the letter C. Take, and you can put your bookmark or whatever you like there, and go back. We're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy for a few verses for background for this particular area. Deuteronomy, and we'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you'll turn to that portion of Scripture. Verse 2, just for one verse there. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 2. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou didst break, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Referring to what? Tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And we find, if you look back further, that they were broken, and so he's taking and redoing them. They get another copy. And it's kind of interesting, as I thought, was thinking about that. You know, we have paper and we normally write on that, or from using even computer and don't even write on anything. They said they were supposed to reduce paper, but I think we're generating even more of that. But anyways, on tablets of stone. And so if somebody could probably find those, that'd probably be worth $1 million, you know. But I'm sure that those are not around, but at least I haven't heard anything like that. But they're on stone. He wrote them. And we'll break them down at verse 8. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to do some things. First of all, it says here, to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That was the one thing that they were supposed to do. Here's a separated group, the Levites, of the tribes that were there. And they were to bear the Ark of the Covenant. They were also to stand before the Lord. And what were they supposed to do, as they were doing that? It says, one, to minister unto him, and secondly, to bless in his name unto this day. And so they had a ministry to do for just them alone, in bearing the ark and standing before the Lord, and that was what they were going to be doing. So then notice verse 9, wherefore Levi had no part nor inheritance with his brethren. All were to get some land, their group was not. Why? Because this is the ministry that they had, and this was the greatest part for them. The Lord is his inheritance, a tremendous privilege that they had of not necessarily having the land, but having the Lord as their inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And so they really had like a rich blessing in having that part and not having a part of the land. Verse 10, and I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. While they were having a chance to get the law the first time, they also were getting a chance to do it a second time and have an opportunity to take and get the law and take and move on from there. And so he had the chance to take and do it a second time. And then verse 11, it says, it continues on with the story, and the Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them. And so, again, they're on the move to take and try to go to the promised land. And now here's a tremendous portion of Scripture. I mean, there's a lot, but we've considered this before in conferences and stuff and so forth. And verse 12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? And so what would that be considered as far as an English? What would that be a question, all right? And you can notice at the end, if you look way down at the end of after verse 13, that there is a question mark there. But in that, sometimes when we ask a question, we're waiting for an answer, he puts a statement right in there right away to make sure that you don't have any time to think about it. He answers the question with a statement inside the question. What doth the Lord require of thee? What? But to fear the Lord thy God, one thing. To walk in all his ways, another thing. To love him, another thing. To serve the Lord thy God, another thing. With how? With all thy heart and with all thy soul. Something else that he requires as he continues on with the list, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for your good, question mark. And so that's the question he asks, what does it require? And before they have a chance to say, well, I'm going to guess at it, I'm going to tell you what it is. And he lays and lists it all out with all thy heart. Then he goes on to say, behold, the heaven and the heavens of heaven is the Lord thy God, and the earth also with all that therein is. In case you didn't realize that this God that you're talking about has everything, has the heavens, has this earth. Verse 15 is where it ties into Acts chapter 11. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And that was the position they were taking. We're in this position. We're part of this group. We're part of this group that was way back, goes way back, and you kind of think that we're kind of somewhat special. So we'll get back to that in chapter 11, but that's where I pick up the 11 from this part here. Notice verse 16, as we talked about the three seasons from chapter 11, in verse 16 of chapter 10, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Now, you know, if you realize what circumcision was, it was part of the sign that they were to do to their foreskin, and they were supposed to circumcise that and be separate. But here it talks about not that particular organ, but it talks about the heart. Circumcise your heart, why? And be no more stiff-necked. And they were to do that because of what they had seen and what they had realized. Verse 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. So you're supposed to circumcise the heart, because it says up in the other part, do everything up there in Atlas with all thy heart. What did God require? To circumcise the heart. He required him to do this, and he also required the next part. Verse 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In the previous part up there of the verses, it said to love him. Here they were to love a stranger. In verse 20, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. That was included up on the list, so it's repeated a second time. What does the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God in verse 12? Verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve. That's up there again, so it's repeating it a second time. And to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. And so this is a background to, again, Acts chapter 11. Two other verses that are to finish up on this is 21 of 10 and 22. Then and now. Verse 21, he is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. They saw that then. He's their praise at that time. Right now, thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 people, which is 70. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so sometimes you might hear of a ratio of 70 to 1 going downwards, but this is going 70, and I chose the word trillions because if we're throwing that word around all the time lately, and it's even more than trillions. It says as the stars of stars of heaven in multitude, far more than trillions even. But that's what was promised, and God carried that through. Started with 70, and this is the God that they were, this is the people that God chose to take and bless them, as he did, and so they were to praise him and serve him. And so what was required, maybe at the time of Acts, they weren't totally aware of that, but that's the history behind those group of people that were claiming what was going on with Acts chapter 11. Okay, back at Acts chapter 11, hold your finger and do it around me because we're going to come back to that. Let's continue with verse 11, Acts 11, and next couple verses there. Verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And so as I mentioned, those were a special group of people, the circumcision. And they were contending with him, and this is the question that they said. This is a question saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. So they're not really asking this in the form of a question. As I mentioned before, the other statement, what does the Lord require of thee, is a question. They're actually taking and making a statement of it. So they're not questioning what's going on. They're saying, this is what you did. Not in the sense of, did you do this? No, it's really, you did this, and we're just checking out if that's the case. And so they went to... They were questioning the fact that they went to those that were uncircumcised rather than the group that they were part of, the circumcision. And you did eat with them, and they were contending over that. Go back to Deuteronomy again in chapter 29 this time. Deuteronomy chapter 29, it gets near the end of the book there, and time of the people, their time was getting short with as far as those that were there. Chapter 29, it talks about reviewing the past as a title. It talks about later on the obedience that will come from blessing. It also takes them later on and warns against those that disobey. And so starting with chapter 29 and verse 1, we'll take and read some verses from this portion of Scripture. These are the words of the covenant which Jehovah commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So where are they right now? Where are the people of Israel right now from that verse? Where? Okay, they're on the opposite side. If you have this as a nation of Israel and Jordan's here, they're on this side. They haven't crossed over yet into the land. They're on the other side over there. they're given another opportunity to take and do what? It says to take and keep the words of the covenant which they received in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that Jehovah did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land, the great trials which thine eyes have seen, and the great trials which thine eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. All that refers to what happened to the Egyptians. They were able to see all those things for those people that were back there at that time. But what about the people of Israel? Well, they were spared from going through that, especially those that were losing the firstborn. As I was talking about the Passover Sunday evening, last Sunday evening, talking about how long that they were in bondage. So how long were they in bondage? Again, as a review, 430 years. Any other takers? 400 years? There were two things there. Somebody could read these, and then you won't have to look. Somebody read Exodus 12:40, and then somebody else read Genesis 15:30, if you would. Exodus 12:40 and Genesis 15:30. Whoever has. Okay, so there's the reference for the 430 years. And it says the key word in there is what, Jim? And it says about sojourn, right? Okay, they sojourn. Now somebody read Genesis 15 and 30. Try 15, 13, I'm sorry. Wrong reference, sorry. 15:13.
Well, certainly though your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years.
Okay, so here it mentions 400 years, and as was pointed out to me Sunday evening, which I was glad that it was pointed out there, is that they also sojourned there, but how long were they afflicted? 400 years, but they sojourned in the land for 430 years. So it looks like they had 30 good years. In the beginning, when they had 70 down there, but that didn't really last too long. So they were under affliction a great many years. And as I pointed out, the Lord heard their cries. Now, they saw the demonstration of what he did with them with regards to Egypt. But then they thought perhaps that he wasn't really with them as they wandered through, or as they were in bondage before they were wandering in the land of Israel. So they were under a lot of affliction for that whole period of 400 years. This morning, talking about afflictions, we had the song in our worship sign, our longing eyes would fain behold that bright and blessed brow once wrung with bitterest anguish wear its crown of glory now. Thinking about the Lord's anguish that he went through, all the bitterness and the hard anguish and afflictions that he went through, even though these people went through 400 years, which we think a lot, at the time it would be for our Creator to suffer all that he did, was even far more than all that they went through. Okay, Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, we'll continue on. But Jehovah hath not given you a heart to know, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And it sounds like, you know, maybe at first I was thinking about reading this. Okay, maybe at this point he's going to start to take and give them something. But really what it means unto right now, in other words, it's like, I want to take and do these things for you, but even up to this point right now, you haven't taken change. And I don't know about what's going to happen in the future. It happens in the future. It depends on what you do. You can have blessing, as it talks about in the latter part, or the warning against disobedience, what's going to happen to you. So even right up to this point, you have not heard, you have not seen, and you have not had your heart given up to know me right up to the present, even though they saw all these things. And you say, well, how can that be? You know, well, sometimes we can see things and yet forget things. And so they had an opportunity to see everything, but yeah, he's really seen, you really haven't seen the deep, deep meanings, but you've had the opportunity to do so. Verse 5, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you, and your shoe is not waxed old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye may know that I am Jehovah your God. And when he came to unto this place, Shion the king of Ashbon and Og the king of Bashan came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half of the tribe of the Manassehites. So they had 2.5 on one side, the rest went to the other side across the river to take their land. Verse 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. There's the blessing that you get with obedience. The warning you also would get, the cursings if you don't obey us later on in the chapter. And so here's this group of people that a couple are contending against, with the circumcision against those that were uncircumcised. What did the circumcision have? They had a tremendous history, even right up to the point of Acts, that they could go back and look at and review. And in fact, Stephen did so, even as he was being killed, of the review of the history that they had, a tremendous history. Go over to chapter 30 and break in at verse 3, chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations where the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from there will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so it goes on in there in a little bit, and talks about the fact of what will happen, but this hasn't happened, yet. And we talked about those that were those of the group of the circumcision. We mentioned before that what did the Lord require of them? What was the one thing that they required of him, that the Lord God required of them, is to be circumcised of the heart. If you went back in chapter 10, circumcised of the heart. Could these people do that? Well, not really. It's just they had the same struggle as we do. And they needed his help. And so who's doing the circumcising of the heart? And again, verse 6, as we read, tells you who that is of 30. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed. And so as we turn our lives over to him, thinking that maybe we can do things, it's not really what we can do. We need his help all the time. And even as they were supposed to take and do that, circumcision of the heart, which was a symbol of even more so than just the circumcision of saying that this was a group of Israel, it was the Lord that was going to have to take and perform that process if that was to take place. But he still has the standard up here, this is what I require, and I'll take and do that sometime in the future. So again, this is the group of people that were the circumcision, the special group, and all the things that had in their history in the back of that. And so again, now we come back to 11, and this is the thing that they're contending about. Who are these people? We're the special ones. We're the ones that had all this history, all these good things happen to us. How come they're invited and they're part of this group? What's going on? What's wrong? And so here comes the contention of that particular time. So it's the third word. We talked about those that were convicted, both groups, circumcised and uncircumcised. Talked about, those that were of the circumcision and those that were contentious. Right now, we're going to look at that a little bit and think about that. This week, I had the opportunity to take him going for some schooling, and so it gave me an excellent opportunity to take and talk about this particular part in light of that. Just imagine for a moment that those back doors that were wide open to get out of here are closed, locked off, and you can't get through there. You can't get out through this way. These are all locked off. The only way that you can go is out to that door. Imagine if you have a computer and you're all by yourself. So you're one person with one computer. Most of us have a computer system or know about them. So if you have a computer system and you're all by yourself, you have no problems. You know, as long as that thing works to do different things. Okay, so the problem comes is we all know about the internet. Now, what do we do about the internet? Now it's no longer just your machine and you. It's other people's stuff as well as yours, right? And so the illustration was given to try to point out some of the difficulties. Suppose everybody has to go to the bathroom. We know where the bathroom is downstairs, and I'm not talking about, again, the one upstairs, the one for downstairs. Remember, you got everything locked off. The only way you can get out is how? Right through this side door. Okay, these aisles are fairly narrow. And so let's say everybody wants to go to the bathroom at the same time. What happens? You kind of have a traffic jam, you know. So we get the word conflicts. And so there's conflicts. Now, he took and started off with the fact that supposing, in illustrating this thing with the computers, that everybody in this group is blindfolded. But now you all have to go to the bathroom. And now what happens? Makes it even worse, right? And so there's a lot of conflict that would go on. And so what might you do? You might, well, if somebody walks down the aisle, can you hear somebody walking down the aisle? Huh? If you go walking down the aisle, you can sort of hear that kind of a noise of footsteps. And so even though you're blinded, you might take a moment and try to listen real hard to see if anybody's coming. No, he's coming, I'm going to go. And all of a sudden, bam, you hit somebody. So what happens? You have to go back and what? Start over again and try again. And you keep trying so you can all get... So the idea of being in a traffic jam, and there's a lot of contention going on to get there. You know what you want to do, but you can't get there. This is what happens out in the computer world without me even realizing what's all going on. Everybody wants to get there at the same time. How do they do that? Well, there's a lot of collisions that take place. And so what happens? They have to go back and start over again. And so they've actually thought this all out and tried to come up with different software and different ways of doing things, of making it better. And so in a sense, they've taken and what they've done is unblindfolded you from the person. So now you can at least look around and see if anybody's coming down the aisle before you go. Okay, so now you have a better chance of making it there. You might even say, hey, I got to go. So everybody else might know that you got to go first before they... And so we say there's things that you can do to avoid the collisions just to do that. Well, there's the same thing in the computer world. They do a lot of different things to take and try to avoid collisions. And it's actually referred to as a contention kind of software sign of development. And so I thought that was a nice illustration to talk about this. The word from Webster's dictionary define it as this: verbal strife, argument, controversy, dispute. Is one definition of contention from Webster. A statement or point that one argues for as true or valid. Third thing, strife, struggle, or contest or contentious is something that's quarrelsome. So the idea of collisions taking place in the church. And they were just kind of serious. They knew about their past history, perhaps, but they didn't know how this fit into the picture. And so they're trying to make a point. How does this fit into the picture, Peter? And so what does he have to do? We just had what had happened the last 2 weeks of actually what took place with Cornelius and the Gentiles. And so now, what does he have to take and do? Verse 4 of chapter 11. It says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and so forth. He goes on to the rest of the portion of Scripture. So he's one of the circumcised and understands this. They had to take and talk to the other people of this group that were of the circumcision versus those that were uncircumcised. And they had this thought, well, what's going on? Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, first of all. And as I thought about the word rehearse, we have our Christmas program. And we do practice 1 week, and we do practice another week. And then we finally do a dress, and then we finally actually do the program. And we do it live, you know. I mean, whatever happens, kind of happens, and it's a good time. But sometimes it kind of says, man, I don't see how this is ever going to fly in the earlier days of the practices. But you take and rehearse for that Christmas program. And so that's what Peter had to take and do. From the beginning, he had to take and rehearse, and take and then actually talk about what happened live. He went through three times of a rehearsal for himself. he had the vision, and God had to speak to him. So his rehearsal was those three times that he had to take. And finally, here you go live, Peter. You're on your own. Get going, you know. And so he actually had that take place. So that was the actual performance. After we do the Christmas program, sometimes afterwards we take and either do like a review or a report about what has taken place. And that's what's happening in chapter 11. It's already taken place in chapter 10. And so Peter is taking and doing the review or the report of what had taken place so that they would have a better chance of knowing what's going on. Not only did he take and rehearse from the beginning, but he also says it expounded by order unto them. And so something that is expounded is something that's to be exposed, or figuratively is to declare. And notice that it's done in order. And so it almost sounds like another occasion when what? When the Lord did the same thing where? The Lord had an opportunity to do this where? In Luke chapter 24, after he was raised from the dead, what was the opportunity he had? Yeah, he met two people and he took and did what? He explained to them from the beginning of the scriptures. And so they had a great opportunity to hear directly from him what the scriptures meant. And he did it, you know, and explained to them the scriptures. So it was kind of like the same pattern with the Lord that Peter was able to do here. And so that's what he has done. So verse 5 of chapter 11. As we continue on with the chapter here, after having all that as kind of a background, he was saying in his rehearsal, in his review, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I was thinking to myself, just pausing there, praying. What was he praying about, or what was he praying for? What time of the day was he praying? Anybody know? Yeah, around midday. So it wasn't like maybe late at night, in the sense of sometimes as we pray, we might be falling asleep sometimes. It wasn't a time where he would necessarily be falling asleep. But he was praying, so maybe what was he praying for? Kind of interesting to think about that a little bit, the fact maybe praying for other people, or the word, and all what it meant to him. But he was allowed to go into this trance and saw a vision. It says a certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. He goes on with a review, upon the which when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. Verse 9, But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So he had a couple of V's here. Vision. First of all, he saw the vision, and then he heard the voice and a voice. And behold, in verse 11, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but she shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so here's the opportunity as a brief review. Perhaps it included a lot more than what's recorded there, but they get this review of what took place and what was on his, he was the guy that was actually involved with it, so he's the one that could take a report on it. If somebody else wasn't there, they could be like a newspaper reporter, maybe investigate the thing, but Peter's the one that was actually there, and she could tell him directly what had happened. So then he continues on, finishes up with verse 17 and 18. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? What doth the Lord require of thee? Now, if he gives them all the same gift, it's the same thing. And these people, even though they're uncircumcised, are part of the family now. This picture has changed. It's opened up even wider, and then it's just our little group. It goes beyond those that are circumcised to the uncircumcised. They get the white gift. They get the same thing because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's dying for them as well as us. How could I withstand that? How could I withstand the God that's opening up himself like that? He's the one that's doing this program. He's the one that's in control. And so they conclude finally to themselves in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Initially to a small group of people, he chose himself to, this is my group of people, I'm going to be their special God. And he expanded it way beyond to us. And we're part of this opportunity to have our salvation. It's open on, up to us even today and all beyond us, that God grants repentance unto life if you accept his gift of salvation. It's not just for a select few people anymore. He's given his life for us, and then after you accept that, who can separate us from the love of God? As we find in Romans there, we have a tremendous thing, even though we haven't that history of the Israelite people and all the things that they had an opportunity to see and yet really didn't see. We have what we can see, and God can take and do marvelous things even during our lifetime, even as bleak as it may be. So we have some history behind us as well, too. And we can be thankful for, again, as we remember the Lord this morning, again, for what he has done for us that we didn't deserve. Heavenly Father, again, as we pause this day, thanking you for our salvation, we realize that it's nothing that we could do. We realize that for all those who have come to this point and realize that they're a sinner, that they need your salvation, and there's nothing in their life that they can do to obtain that. We're thankful that you're willing to be part of the family. Again, we would just thank you for the life that we have an opportunity to live through you and with you. And again, as we go forth, we thank you for the witness to be opened up to the world. And it started off small in Jerusalem, but then it expanded to the whole world. And so we thank you still that you are working in people's lives and saving people. Again, we would pray for your word as it convicts people of not only their sin, but also of following after you. And again, we just pray for your word that it might work mightily and strongly in each person's life. Again, we thank you for our time. And ask the blessing as we celebrate this day. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.